We can use that one. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. I'm going to speak about God's requirements this morning. Micah chapter 6. By way of introduction, Micah prophesied this about the same time that Isaiah did, around 750 B.C. The difference being that Micah, his ministry covered both kingdoms, the north and the south kingdom of Israel. They were split into two nations at this time. And he speaks about the controversy that God has with Israel, both kingdoms. Verse 1 of Micah 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. He says, come on, speak up. Where have I failed you? Where have I gone wrong? What's the problem here? He goes on, he says in verse 4, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of thy servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that he may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves of a year old? So he pleads with them about, and he says, you know, look at what I've done for you. All that I've cared for you and provided for you, all these things that I've done for you. And then he says, you come before me with these things, this ritual that you've fallen into. Not fulfilling, just kind of going through the motions of fulfilling their responsibilities. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They're still offering the sacrifices. They're still doing all the things that the Old Testament law requires. But God's not satisfied with that. God says, that's not enough. There's something lacking in this thing. And he says, in fact, your sacrifices don't please me in the least. I don't like it. It's not getting at the root of what I want. They're going through these motions and the ritual and a mechanical outward performance of all the things that are right. But there's a heart problem. It's all just an outward performance. And you know, it's so easy for us to fall into that snare as well. We get up and we go to church and we, you know, do the things, and maybe we even pray and spend a little bit of time reading our Bible and doing the things, but there's something missing in it. He says it's got to be of the heart. Our relationship with God is a matter of the heart. And he speaks here, we'll read these verses in just a moment, but there are some things that God requires of us, that God, in fact, demands of us. Now, for the people of Israel, these requirements were essential to their relationship with God, to their salvation, if you please. That's not true of us. These things aren't required of us to be saved. These things are required of us because we are saved. There are some things that if we're truly a child of God, if we're truly filled with the Holy Ghost, we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted by Him and on our way to heaven, then these things ought to be in our lives because we are saved. Maybe as a proof that we are truly saved. He says in verse 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. These things are good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? God requires of these things. It's good, and what he does require, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. Number one, to do justly. To do justly is to act according to God's standard of righteousness. Not to be saved, but because I am saved. We represent him. Think about that. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have these ambassadors in our government that go to different countries, and they're there as a, you know, to try to work things out if there's problems and so forth. They represent us on a foreign soil. The people of that country where they are representing us look upon them. How they look upon them is, and how those people conduct themselves there is how we are presented to that country, that world. They represent us there. We, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, represent him. The world sees God through us. The world looks upon us, and that's how they perceive God. And we need to do justly, to do what is right and proper in the sight of the world. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. This is, of course, looking at the time when you know, the merchants would carry a set of scales with them because things were weighed out. You'd put a 5-pound weight in this side and 5 pounds of grain in this side so that to see that the person could see that they're getting the proper amount. But those who had a false balance would put a 4.5-pound weight on this side and say that they're selling them 5 pounds of wheat. That's a false balance. Something that's unfair, unjust, unrighteous. Look at chapter 16, verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 11 of Proverbs. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Chapter 21 and verse 3. Proverbs 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In Micah, he said, look, I don't care about these thousands of rams you bring for me and the rivers of oils. That means nothing to me if you're not doing right. I don't care about the sacrifice if you're not living your life right. And that's what God expects of us too, to be just in what we're doing. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's what God expects of us, to do justly. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Isaiah 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Maybe Isaiah heard Micah's prophecy. Maybe Micah heard Isaiah's because there's a similarity here. He says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. But these are the things that God under the Mosaic law required the people to do to approach unto him. But God says now they're an abomination. Why? Because their life wasn't backing it up. There was a disconnect. They were going through the motions. They were going down the checklist of the things they'd ought to do. but they weren't living right to go along with it. Bring no more, verse 13, bring no more oblations, incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot, away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make my prayer, many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's what God expects. The sacrifice was to be brought with that broken and contrite heart, with repentance for having done wrong. And too often times, I think we Christians, we rest in our salvation. And we don't realize that God expects some things of us. And certainly, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by your faith and trust in Him, you're going to heaven, period. But there are some rewards that are going to be either lost or gained based upon the attitude of our heart and the conduct of our ways. God wants us to be just and fair in all of our doings. And it's not just a matter of our commerce. He wants us to be just in everything that we do. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I mean, nothing is more frustrating to see something unjust taking place, right? But the question is, are we sometimes unjust in the things that we do? We despise it in someone else, but do we allow it in ourselves? Look here at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Some of you watched that debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. And Bill Nye answered a matter before he heard it. He never read the Bible. He never really researched what Ken Ham believed to prepare for that debate. He had already answered the matter before he had heard it. Sometimes we are guilty of the same thing. You know, when there's an issue, an argument between two people or some kind of a problem between two people, there's two sides to a story. And I've fallen into this trap myself. We hear one side and we make up our mind. We answer a matter before we hear it. We haven't checked the other side of the story. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. You hear one person's version of it, or maybe even not that person's. You hear a secondhand account of one person's version of the story. So now you're even removed further from the truth. Even that side of the truth. And we make up our mind, and we maybe judge somebody, or we condemn somebody without ever finding out what the other side of the story is. That's unjust. God wants us to do justly. All kinds of rumors float around, folks. We're unjust if we're going to make a determination, arrive at a conclusion on something, if we've not sought both sides of the story and then sought to find out what the real truth is. Not this version of it or this version of it, but what the facts are. Verse 17 again. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. We're to do justly. God's concerned about relationships. God's concerned about our relationships. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I'm supposed to love you. And you're supposed to love me. And we're supposed to love each other. Read on, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But sometimes we work ill by deciding a matter before we've heard both sides. Sometimes we work ill by speaking about a matter when it's none of our cotton-picking business. That's not just. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We're to love. Verse 13. Romans 13, verse 13, or 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which curse you, persecute you, bless and curse not. Down to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We need to love each other. And one of the things that love does is it doesn't speak evil of another. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, which is a very specific, a very a giving kind of love, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, not improper in the way we behave ourselves, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And see, with rumors and gossips, oftentimes, we hear that thing and we immediately respond, think evil of someone without determining the matter. He that is first in his own cause seemeth to be just, but the righteous man searcheth out the matter, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. We're to love each other. Look at John chapter 8. We're not to be unjust in our dealings. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? You see that picture? This woman, they claimed to have found her in the act of adultery, and they drug her out, they brought her before Jesus Christ, they set her down before him, and they say, here's what Moses said, what do you think we should do? So, verse 6, this thou they said, tempting him, that they might accuse him, have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. He pretends to ignore them. So wait a minute, this woman's guilty of a sin that according to the Old Testament law, is punishable by stoning. And he just ignores it. Was that righteous? And he writes with his finger in the ground. So when they continued asking him, verse 7, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Okay. The sinless one, go ahead. You be the first to cast a stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. Something about those words convicted them that they weren't being just. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Okay, you're free to go. Go and sin no more. He ignored what the Old Testament law said. Except there's one part of this that's unjust. Because if they caught her in the very act, where was the guy? They only brought her. Both of them were supposed to be stoned. They were unjust. Of course, they had an underlying motive in the whole process. But they were being unjust. And he pointed that out to them. My own thought, I can't prove this scripturally, but I think what he wrote in the ground was Moses from Deuteronomy, where it describes where, you know, the man and the woman were brought to be stoned. And they were convicted because they realized they'd been unjust. But many times, folks, we're just as guilty as these Pharisees, because we're only taking one side of the story. God wants us to do justly in all of our ways and to love one another. Secondly, we're to love mercy. This kicks it up a notch. This is going beyond being just. Tenderness, mercy is described as tenderness of heart and treating someone better than they deserve. Not just as they deserve, but treating them better than what they deserve. Isn't that what God did with us? I thank God for His mercy. Because what I deserve is hell. And nothing better than that. And as Job said, He doth not reward us according to our transgressions. My sins are covered by the blood. I have His mercy. He's treating me far better than what I deserved. That's beyond being just. And even by being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, having my sins forgiven is one thing. God goes beyond with His mercy and giving me far beyond what I deserve. You know, God delights in mercy. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. You You know, we hear about the Old Testament being that old, mean, harsh God that didn't love, and it's the God of the New Testament. It's loving and caring and compassionate and so forth. Look at Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Think about that. Isn't that what you understand of God? As you sit here this morning, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that God loved me so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross, to pay the price for my sins, to give for me what I could not do for myself, and to adopt me into His family, to make me His child. He delights in that. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. God delights in that. And He delights when we exhibit it as well. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And how accurate the Bible is. It didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because you travel north, and at some point you reach a place where you begin to go south again. But if you start out of here going east, you can circle the globe as many times as you want. You will never start going west. You'll always go east. That's how far the east is from the west. They never meet. Not like north and south. That's how far God has removed our iniquities from us. His mercy. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, delighteth in mercy, rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am seated with the Lord in heaven. In the mind of God, that's already my position. I'm already there. That's His mercy that's done that for me. And God expects that of us. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 36. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. We get behind the wheel of a car sometimes and that doesn't hold, does it? Or maybe some other thing or instance in our life. But God says, this is good. And this is what He requires us to do justly, to love mercy. Not only the receiving of it, but the giving of it. God expects that of us. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God says there's going to be a reciprocation there as I show mercy. Over in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I know there's some dispensational things there, but I think the principle still applies. It doesn't mar my salvation, but there may be some areas where God withholds mercy from me because I've not been merciful myself. God expects it of us. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 25. Proverbs 18, 25. And I guess that's not going to work because I don't have a Proverbs 18:25. Okay? So, but God deals with us in kind regarding mercy. And thirdly, to walk humbly with thy God. Pride, our pride, robs God of the glory that he deserves. When I'm proud, I'm taking credit for something that God deserves. Claiming what belongs to God. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God respects humility. James chapter 4, verse 10. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's a cause and effect relationship here in the mercy and in the humility. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Benjamin Franklin told the story of when he was 21 years old going to Boston to see a man by the name of Cotton Mather. Cotton Mather was a Puritan preacher, a very prolific writer, very influential character, very highly respected. And Franklin went to him as a young man to get some advice from him. And he met Mather in his library, and they talked for a while, and he got the counsel that he had gone there to receive. And as they were leaving, Mather showed him another way out of the library, a shorter way out, and they were walking down a narrow passageway, and Franklin was leading, and Mather was behind him, and they were talking as they were going. And suddenly Mather says, "Stoop! Stoop!" And Franklin says, "I didn't understand what he was saying at first until my head hit the beam over me." And he says, Cotton Mather, never one to miss an opportunity to give some instruction, said, "You are young and have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you'll miss many hard bumps. Humility. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, I'll show you what's good. And what doth the Lord require of you? To Israel, he said this as they had drifted away from God. But I think the application is for us as well, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, God, to take to heart this practical instruction this morning. We get so busy sometimes and so wrapped up in the things that we're doing that we neglect sometimes the things that are most important in our walk, in our relationship with you. It's easy for us to just kind of fall into a rut and follow a routine in our relationship with you. God, may these thoughts this morning stir us to consider how we treat other people around us, how we respond to them. And God, may we exhibit Jesus Christ in our lives daily. Forgive us, Father, where we've failed to be just in our dealings with others, failed to be merciful, and been unwilling to humble ourselves. And, oh God, may we honor you by living by these words this morning, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name.